of your church through Lily in 2017. I came to the Regional Synod of Canada. Do you say RSC? Do they know that?
Regional Synod.
Regional Synod of Canada. And I met Willie, and then last year met again. And our board is made up of trustees from different parts of the country. We have about 12 to 17 trustees. And Pastor John Kepptein was going off of our board from Ontario. And we had not had somebody from the North, what we would say the Pacific Northwest. I guess in Canada it's the Pacific Southwest. And this congregation has been a supporting congregation of Words of Hope for a long time. And Alfred served on the board of direction, I believe. And I'm just so honored that this church's support is for our work. Tomorrow I hope to show a video in worship that will show you part of the work that you're supporting. Willie was part of our celebration for Iranian ministry on Thursday evening, two nights ago. And it was a powerful evening. I learned some things there, Willie, that even I didn't know we were doing. And we're not that big of an organization. One of our part-time staff is in Dallas, Texas, and her husband, she makes YouTube videos in Persian, devotional videos that are seen around the world, and we have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week radio station over the internet into Iran, which is producing all kinds of listeners around the world in Persian. So Iranians in BC can listen to our broadcast through an app on the radio. I'll give you the app afterward. But this man, her husband from Dallas, is planting churches inside Iran through the internet. Through Skype. And he was just flipping through some pictures when I was with some people. He was having lunch with me. And I said, wait, what's this picture? They were baptizing people through Skype inside Iran.
For the pastor is away from
it. And the pastor,
Dallas.
So the pastor can't be arrested. But for a Muslim believer to be baptized is a death sentence. The first question you're asked if you're arrested is, have you been baptized? If you have not been baptized, they try to reconvert you back. And so I have so many stories about baptisms of Muslims inside Iran. Unbelievable. This woman's mother, who's one of our team members, died and they buried her in a Christian cemetery. But the local police came and exhumed her body and reburied her in the Muslim cemetery because she was born a Muslim and she must be buried in Muslim. Wow. I just can't imagine all of that. Well, I'm glad to be here, but I want to pray first and then dig into God's Word. You need to tell me, though, Christian, what time I need to be done at.
Should we do 6:15?
We'll try.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Because I've never preached this material.
Okay.
And I'm so excited to do it. I realize I have far more to say than time allowed. And for both talks. So I threatened to Willie after having Japa Dog today that I'm going to spread it out into like 6 years of men's retreats. So I can keep coming back. Let's pray. Father, I love already the place I've come to, but even in this room, to see the faces of these men, young and old, on a Saturday night to study your word, I'm deeply humbled. And Lord, all of us come from different days. I had a great day touring Vancouver. Some maybe have come from a difficult day with a spouse or a child or a parent. Some come wondering about even faith in Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Why does it matter? So, Lord, we're here tonight to simply enjoy your word and let your spirit accomplish what you want to accomplish. And so I pray, asking that you would watch over us. Let your word be our rule, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our one concern. In His name we pray.
Amen.
So, this is all about power. May the force be with you, right? I have a child's toy, a lightsaber. I forgot to bring it, so imagine, you know, waving it around. And I love the theme. And whoever made the video of the scrolling
Christian.
Screen? Christian. Whatever table he's at, they should go first.
No, Christian, yeah.
So,
All right, number one then.
That was beautiful. But Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 were for me the passages of Scripture that changed me. I had been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years when I heard them at the missions conference. But in that moment, hearing them preached by a man named Reverend Dr. Eric Alexander, I was compelled to give my life to mission to proclaim God's Word. Now, I believe that Scripture was, first of all, given to people by the Holy Spirit, obviously, but it was presented first for the ear, not for the eye, to be read. The New Testament is written as story to be shared with people. Most of the people in the first century were not literate. They weren't able to read written words on a page. And so the Gospels were written down, but then to be read and heard in the church. Likewise, Paul's letters, he wrote largely from prison to the church as a way to be heard. And so I want us tonight, if you have a Bible, don't open it right now. Leave it closed. I just want to speak it to you as a letter. Man to man. Paul as a man to us as men. Many here likely have followed Jesus already and for a long time. Some are maybe wondering, who is Jesus? Paul's writing, likely from prison, several years after he has been in Ephesus. He'd spent 3 years there building the church. Ephesus maybe is an ancient version of Richmond and Vancouver. It's cosmopolitan. It's very wealthy. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world is there, the Temple of Artemis, a Greek goddess of fertility. Much income is derived in the city from the worship of Artemis. The church had prospered there. It's made up of people who were not Jews. Largely, they were Gentile converts. They had been worshippers of a false god and now had become Christians. But the Jewish believers in Jerusalem didn't accept them always. They were kind of outsiders. In fact, the book of Acts has stories of Jewish Christians going to tell Gentile Christians, you male converts, you have to do something. What did they have to say to be done? To be circumcised as adult men if they wanted to truly be Christians. And of course, the book of Acts says, no, they decided early on that that wasn't necessary. So just listen, and then we'll get into the first piece. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, from the book that Christians love. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the faithful, the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself in Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption of our trespasses through the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding, having revealed to us the mystery of His will, which He set forth in Christ to be put into effect in the fullness of time, to unite all things together in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His wisdom, will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease thanking God for you, remembering you in my prayers, and asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to grant you a spirit of wisdom and of understanding in the knowledge of Him, and having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints, and what is His immeasurable great power for us who believe, according to the working of His might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who is all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, gratifying the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show forth the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is done in the flesh by the hand, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access to God by one Spirit. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being this cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being joined together as a holy temple to the Lord. And you also are being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Brothers, in my tradition, we say, this is the word of the Lord, and the people say,
thanks
be to God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I think we could end right there almost, maybe. The first of three talks is called The Plethora of Blessings. The second is The Power of the Blessing. The third is the purpose of the blessing. I actually don't know if we'll get to the third. Maybe I should preach that tomorrow instead. We'll see. Verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1. And if you want to look at your scriptures, you can, or take notes, you can. But verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1 are one long sentence of blessings in the Greek language. There's no break. There's no punctuation in the original or the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have. Paul just kept going on and on and on. He would have not gotten a very good grade in grammar class. Right? The plethora of blessings. He starts verse 3 by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And then he goes off to list a bunch. I don't know if as I was talking, as I was sharing that text, we're a small enough group. What blessings did you hear from Paul's words? This is as a popcorn popper. You don't know which kernel is going to go from where in the room. What blessings did you hear?
Chosen before the foundation.
Chosen before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. What else?
Predestined and adopted as children of God.
Adopted as children of God, is predestined for it. Yes. What else?
Blameless.
Chosen to be blameless.
Forgiven of sins.
The forgiveness of sins. What else? How far can we go? He loves us. Okay, now, I want to, Paul starts with every spiritual blessing, and then it seems like he lists off them randomly. I want to group them in three for us. Anchored by the words in him. He says in him several times. I want to point out three of them. So in verses 4 and 5, the in him, even as he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself. So the first sort of in him is God's choosing of us, and the key word is adoption. The most important word is adoption. And adoption is different in different cultures. I had a nice talk with Willie about this today, about what does adoption mean. I think, did we talk about it at Dim Sum? At Dim Sum, we talked about adoption too, right? Adoption in the cultures that I grew up in, people adopted because they couldn't have children and felt called to adopt, and so they would sometimes adopt from an unwanted pregnancy, and so adopted through Bethany Christian Services. Others felt called to adopt internationally, so Ethiopia, Korea, China, cleft palate children, or something like this, where they felt compelled. Through foster care, if people are adopted in my culture, adoption is it's very powerful, sometimes can have a stigma about it, that person's adopted. My wife at a camp, one time we wanted to conserve the water bottles, and so we put the children's initials on the cover. I have a daughter named Nicole, and we gave it to her so that it would be used up before the end. We did, you know, we're Dutch, kind of, you know, so Dutch people are very frugal, not for the environment, just because they don't want to spend money. And my aunt handed her the bottle, and she had it turned sideways. She said, "This is not my water bottle." We said, "Why?" She said, "It's a Z, not an N." My wife, in an attempt to be funny, said, "Well, we've been meaning to tell you, but your real name is not Nicole. It's Zelda. And we adopted you from wandering gypsies." Everybody in the room laughed and laughed. My daughter Nicole's very sensitive. She cried and cried and cried. "I don't want to be adopted. I want to be your daughter." I've sometimes heard people talk about it. Well, some of you maybe have experienced adoption, either as being adopted into a family, or maybe you've adopted someone into your family. It's powerful. And I have noticed as a pastor for a number of years, there's different ways that families do this, some that are helpful and some that are not. One man I know has four brothers and one adopted brother. How do you think that brother feels? Now, everybody knows the fifth brother's adopted because he's African-American and the rest are white. But when you see it, it's different, isn't it? He dated a girl that I knew later on in life, and I asked her, "Why didn't you marry that guy? You know what? How did the relationship fall apart?" She said, "Well, I am adopted. My parents never introduced me as their adopted daughter. And he always talked about this brother, and it bothered me." I know another couple, an older couple, now one has died. They were missionaries in a different country. They had two teenage daughters, and they felt called to adopt two orphaned boys in that culture, who were obviously of a different race and ethnicity than this white Dutch missionary couple. And they involved the girls in the decision to do so. And they said the girls were excited, "We're going to have brothers!" And the father sat down with him and he said, "There's two things that you must know. The first is that you will never call them your adopted brothers. They're your brothers. The second is, someday we're going to die. And they will receive an equal share, 1/4, of the inheritance. Now, it wasn't an extraordinarily wealthy family, but enough where it would be an issue. And the girls maybe were teenagers and didn't know what that meant. But they said yes. I knew that family for over 2 decades. I never heard those boys referred to as adopted, even though it was obvious to all they were. And those boys never said, my adoptive parents. I want us to see the power of this. This is a theme that Paul will bring up again and again. Romans chapter 8. For you received a spirit of sonship, adoption, by which we call God what? Abba. Daddy, Father. Right? Hebrews chapter 3, I was just reading it this week and it fits so well. You don't have to look it up. I had to look it up. I don't have it memorized. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as the glory of the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. It's a subtle thing. When Paul makes the point that we are adopted as sons in the Father's house, he is saying, you are part of the family. Now, we were talking the ways of adoption. This was afterwards, right? We were driving around, and Willie said, "There's adoption comes through soil or blood." And in the Philippines, your
citizenship
comes from soil or blood. Yeah. So, is that a familiar concept to you, perhaps? So, in the Philippines, it comes by blood. In the United States and Canada, very European, I think, to say by... No.
European
by
blood.
Is by blood. But North Americans would say by land, right? Canadians?
Soil.
By soil, right? What makes you... if someone is born in Canada, they are automatically a citizen of Canada. Is that not true? Same true as the United States. Okay. Right? But in the Philippines, it's by blood. So you could be of parents of Chinese descent, born in the Philippines, but not a citizen of the Philippines. Right? So when Willie wanted to teach at a public university, even though he was born and raised in the Philippines, he had to get a work permit as a foreigner. Okay? Adoption in the Roman culture means citizenship. People wanted to be adopted into a Roman family. And the male language is significant for Paul here, not because men are better than women, but because in the Roman culture they would understand all inheritance rights belong to the son. Paul is saying, God the Father adopted us as his sons. And he would say the same as the women that were in the church as well, adopted in a sense legally as the same as the son. There's no difference between the natural born and the unnatural born, the adopted one. They become one. They share in all of it. It's all together. And we know that it's by blood because the second blessing is the blessing of verse 7. In him we have redemption. Where? How do we have redemption? Through his blood. We have the forgiveness of trespass. Redemption and forgiveness are two sides of the same coin, a blessing. Redemption is what happens to a slave. It's the price that is paid for the freedom from slavery. So in the Old Testament, the word God redeems his people from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. And the price of redemption was what? Some of you know. What was the price of redemption? How were they redeemed? by the blood of the Passover lamb that they spread over the doorpost of the house, so that when the angel of death came to destroy the firstborn sons of the Egyptians and saw the blood of the lamb over the house of the Israelites, it passed over them. That's the meaning of Passover. It was by the blood. The blood had to pay the price for the redemption of God's people out of Israel. Jesus Christ is the lamb that was blood is put on the cross as the doorway to heaven, and we are saved. Amen?
Amen.
We have redemption through His blood. Redemption is the purchase. The purchase, the Bible says, that Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. The only way to satisfy the wrath of an almighty and holy God is by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us, is that perfect Lamb of God who died for us. And He is our true elder brother. Forgiveness is the other side of the same blessing. Redemption is the price that's paid. Forgiveness is the guilt that is gone. When you are forgiven, it's as if you didn't do it. Oh, I could spend 3 weeks on that. The Dutch culture I grew up in, even though I'm German by birth, I guess, is very shame-oriented. I know that there are some Asian cultures also that are very shame-oriented. You might be forgiven, but you carry the shame of some past indiscretion. Forgiveness means, in the eyes of God, all shame is gone. The prison of shame is removed. I'm free. Don't you want those blessings? The first blessing, adoption. Second blessing, redemption and forgiveness go together. Third blessing is verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. I don't think I'll talk about that one right now. Maybe we'll come back at another time. But notice that all of the blessings in chapter 1, 3 to 14, are in the past tense. He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. In Him we have redemption. Not we will get redemption. We have forgiveness. Not we will someday get forgiveness. We have obtained an inheritance. It's already there. It's ours. 1 Peter 1 says, praise be to God, almost same language, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in whom we have inheritance that cannot spoil, perish, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for us. Even though it waits for the future, we have the deed right now sealed by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be taken away if you're a believer in Jesus. I'll stop there. How's that, Christian? Good to the food. All right? But let's just let this dwell on the thought of what it means to be adopted as God's sons. There's no greater blessing. You know, there was another son in the New Testament that... I just have to say this one more thing, because I think it's so powerful to me. In Luke 15, there is another elder son who had a younger brother squander daddy's inheritance. And that son comes back to the father and says, Daddy, I'm not worthy to be your son. I want to be your servant. And dad says, no. Bring a ring. My ring is my name, and put it on his finger. Bring a robe, the symbol of our family, and put it around him. Bring the fattened calf, and let's have a party. The elder brother in that story was mad. Why? Because whose robe was it if the son, brother, had taken all the inheritance already? All that was left was his. The robe belonged to the elder brother. The ring belonged to the elder brother. That calf belonged to the elder brother. And Jesus was saying that he's the true elder brother because he welcomes us as a true brother. He doesn't say to the angels, look at John. Look at John, he's my adopted brother from the Philippines or from Canada. No, this is my brother. He doesn't say, Jesse made a couple mistakes, but he's my adopted brother. Brother. We'll talk more about what that means next after supper. Thanks be to God.
A brother with you already. A small taste of heaven. When I was with a church in Minnesota for a retreat, there was a woman in the retreat. It was mixed adults, men and women. And she was the church practical joker. It was just after Christmas time. And in the Midwest of the United States, there's a Christmas candy that's made of peanut butter, some crunchy cereal, and powdered sugar mixed together, a peanut butter ball, if you will, dipped in chocolate. So little chocolate balls, you bite them, it tastes kind of like a Reese's peanut butter cup or something. And they're homemade, they're delicious. And she brought about this tray. And everybody, oh, John, you've got to try this. This tray. So I grab it, and it looks like one of these peanut butter balls. I put it in my mouth. It was cotton dipped in chocolate. So I bite into this cotton ball. And everybody knew it was coming except me. And so when I heard about coffee jelly ice cream, I thought, are they trying to pull my leg? But that was really good.
Yes.
Yeah. So thanks to the ladies. Oh, well, I do have far too much to share. But I want, the first one was called the plethora of blessings. And there were three. Adoption, then redemption and forgiveness go together, and then inheritance. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, through chapter 2, verse 10, this is a section that I would call the power of the blessing. So the plethora and the power. We probably won't get to the purpose. I'll try to touch on that so you can see where that's going. And I think you can get a sense of that. But the power of the blessing. Chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 2, verse 10. And even this, I try to divide things in threes because I think it's a little bit easier. It starts with Paul's prayer. And then it goes to God's power, and then it goes to our part. So Paul's prayer, God's power, our part. If you're taking notes. But Paul's prayer is he has this prayer. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I've not stopped. I don't cease giving thanks for you, and I remember you before God. And he wants them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Now, then he says, the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And there's even, within Paul's prayer, there's three things that he is praying for. It's very Trinitarian, all these threes, right? Three things. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Three things he's praying that the eyes of their hearts may see. He's straining with everything he has. He wants them to know the hope to which God has called. I'm just going to pause right there because I want you to know the Christian hope is different than the world's hope. And we get them confused all the time. The world's hope is what we call wishful thinking kind of hope, isn't it? I hope I win the lottery. I hope, wishful thinking, you know what I mean? I hope I get the job. I don't know that I'll get the job, but I hope I get the job. I hope she says yes. I hope my retirement goes okay. I hope I get good news from the doctor's test that I just had. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is an anchor. We say the anchor of hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read this to you. This is sometimes I go off my script. This is not in my script, but I feel like it's very important. I have to find it because I don't have this memorized. I shared part of it earlier, but I want to get it right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Christian hope that Paul wants people to know about is the hope that is an anchor in heaven, in the eternal kingdom of our God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Right? Because our hope is not in anything in this world that we can't control. It is in heaven. It's kept there for us, and we are being kept for it. But I want you to see the second thing that Paul prays for. His prayer is, first of all, he's praying for that we would know that hope, that we would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Inheritance was used twice already in chapter 1, but here the inheritance is different. It's not our inheritance, it's God's inheritance. Paul prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so they may know what are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. I don't know if I can convey this in ways that adequately help us understand. Paul is saying that God's inheritance, is you and me redeemed for his glory. Do you see this? Don't you just want to fall down and weep? Why does God choose Abraham out of all the people on earth? He wants to make for himself a people. Why does God redeem the slaves of Egypt? He wants to redeem for himself a people. I'll make you into my people. What's he doing in this text? He's making us together in Christ, Jew, Gentile, believers in Jesus, into a body that will be the temple for his dwelling. Together you are being built, the end of chapter 2 says. Right? Into a dwelling place for God. Somehow, in the cosmic order of the universe, from the beginning of creation till now, God is at work making us into a dwelling place for him. I don't understand it. I'm blown away by it. It's incomprehensible. It's indescribable. Our salvation is not just about us being saved from the fires of hell. It is about God having a people of his own who he created in his image for his glory forever. Right? Does that not fall on your heart? Oh, brothers. What's at stake in the church? God's building his house. Peter says we're like living stones being built into his house. Until we die, the job of the church is to reach the lost. Because God's house isn't done yet. Okay? I'm undone by that just now. And I'm humbled to be even among you. The third part of Paul's prayer, I'm still on the first P of this, of his prayer. He wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Immeasurable greatness. Immeasurable is a word like infinite. I don't think mathematicians like... Who's the robotics guy? Who won the robot contest? We don't like infinite things, right? Robots have to be prepared for infinite possibilities. It's immeasurable. I was sitting a few years ago, my children, I have four children. Three of them were born on the same day. Yes, I'm quite something, actually. My wife is quite something, actually. They were marching in a famous parade called the Rose Parade. Maybe you've heard of it in Pasadena on New Year's Day. And their high school band from Iowa got to march. Their Dutch, the school is called the Dutch. And so they march in wooden shoes. It's kind of silly. Or clogs. But anyway, my older daughter and I went, and this was shortly after they moved the space shuttle. One of the space shuttles, the U.S. divided them up to different cities. And so in Los Angeles, right outside the Coliseum, there's the Science Museum, and they built a special hangar for one of the space shuttles, Endeavour or one of those, I don't know which one. And my older daughter and I we had an extra day. I said, what should we do? We went, so we said, let's go to the science center to see this. So we go in line. And you have to kind of snake your way. It's like a theme park line. And the closer you get, the music builds. And there's videos of space shuttles going off. And, you know, all to get you excited. And then when you walk in, the immensity of this space vehicle, three rockets on the back end of this thing. And then you realize these weren't even the rockets that launched it. It was that big fuel thing next to it, if you remember the space shuttles. I felt this big. I walked around it several times. My daughter had never seen a space shuttle take off. She didn't really know what it was. It didn't mesmerize her. And around the edge, there was a bench. And I just sat on the bench. And Lauren said, are you okay, Dad? You look like you're going to faint. I don't know why. I was just overcome by the immensity of this beautiful piece of equipment that human beings had made. And I sat down, and next to me, there was another guy who started crying. And I said, are you okay? My daughter's saying, are you okay? I am an engineer from Palo Alto, California. I helped make some of this. I've never seen one. He said, did we really do this? Did we really do, really? We can do anything. And he was looking at it from the perspective of, look at us, we're human beings, we can do anything. I'm looking at it going, if this is the immeasurable greatness of what the human mind can conceive, how much more is God? Right? We were talking about the Grand Canyon, you know, My kids thought I was going crazy. I was standing on the edge looking at the sunset on the Grand Canyon from the South Rim. And I didn't want to leave. And the kids were like, Dad, are you okay? I was speechless. It's immeasurable. Have you seen the Grand Canyon? Some of you have? How do you explain that? How do you take a picture with your cell phone, even panoramic shot? It doesn't work. And Paul said, the immeasurable greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. So that's his prayer. He's saying, I want you to know the hope to which you're called, the anchor of your hope. I want you to know that you are the riches of God's inheritance. You are God's inheritance. That's what he paid the price on the cross for. It wasn't just for you to experience salvation. It was for him to have a people. And the immeasurable greatness. And then he describes God's power. So the first part, Paul's prayer is to know the hope, to know the riches of God's inheritance, to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Then he tells what the power is. That power was like what he worked in who? In Christ. And what did he do for Christ? Someone's looking at the text could tell me. What did he do in Christ? He, first of all, he did at least two things. He raised him up from the dead. And then he did something else. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In that culture, right hand is the place of honor. I actually don't know. In my culture, I grew up and we never thought about right hand, left hand, who sits there. But that was the thing. You know, the disciples said, put one of my children at your right hand, one at your left hand. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he gave him a name. He gave him a name that is above every name. He placed him over all. How does it go? I lost my train of thought. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, in, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Right? So this is what the power of God that's at work in Christ is, raises him from the dead, seats him in the heavenly places, and gives him a name above every name. Now, there is a parallel track that Paul is trying to say. The verse numbers and chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired by God. Okay? They were done by a guy. I forget what year it was. I don't know my church history very well. But there was simply a gentleman who was preparing the Bible text for reproduction or printing. And he was marking the Bible verses. The story is told, I think it's urban legend by now, that he was actually maybe in a horse-drawn carriage and sometimes bumped, you know, and didn't quite get it right. But there's no verse headings in the original texts. There's no chapter headings. So chapter 2 begins in the English or in the modern translations at verse 1 as if it's a beginning of a new section, but it's not. It's a continuation of the power of God that's at work. So, the power of God. Jesus is dead. God raises Jesus from the dead. God seats Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at chapter 2. And you were, some of you have on your phone, and you were what?
Dead.
You were on life support? You were dead. You were injured in an auto accident and cried for help? Dead. You had cancer and were getting chemo? You're dead. You're drowning and flailing in the water for the lifeguard. How does a dead man ask for help? Do you see this? You are dead. And you are dead. A person with a horrible disease might ask for help. You're injured in a car accident. You might call, well, we call 911. What do you call? 911 saying, okay. Thank you, God. Why can't the whole world be here? Right. 911, help me, I'm hurt. A drowning person can momentarily ask for help. But Paul doesn't say we were sick and needed a doctor.
We fell down and couldn't get up.
He doesn't say that.
He's driving it home. Spiritually, we are as dead as Jesus in the tomb. And there is a stone across that grave that we cannot move. There's an old line, dead men tell no lies or tales or stories. Dead is dead. Paul is driving it home. You are dead. We're dead. He reminds them of the sins and trespasses you used to walk when you were following the course of the world, following the power of the prince of the air, spirit not working those who are disobedient, goes on and on. And includes himself in that, just as we all did. We were all like that. We all walked at one time that way. We gratified the desires of the flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind. Not just the physical deeds of our bodies, but the thoughts of our minds. Oh, do we men have minds that can wander badly, can't they? Right. And Paul puts himself with that. He's an apostle among whom we all once walked. And we're like children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Everybody's in the same boat. Every human being from Adam and Eve on are dead in their sins and trespasses. Then comes the next piece of power, right? Verse 4. But God, but there's a big but right there. But God, you were dead, but God. You couldn't cry for help, but God. There's no breath in your body, but God. You were dead, but God, who, being rich in mercy, rich in mercy, embarrassingly rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. The Bible doesn't even know how to describe God's love. There's a word in John chapter 3 that's only used there because John, as he records Jesus' words to Nicodemus, couldn't find the right word. Because there isn't a word. It says, some of you know John 3:16, for God loved the world. Have you ever noticed that he doesn't say God loved the world? He so loved the world. That's different, isn't it? The little word it added on to agape is very rare. Of such a love as this. We're not just loved by God. We're so loved. That's the kind of love only a father for a son has, isn't it? I mean, I loved all the boys in my son's class, but I so loved my son Andrew. He was a horrible soccer player. I mean, bad. But when he was on the pitch, as my boy, right? And my boy, as my boy, he is so loved. When God sees Michael, not my adopted son, my beloved son. See, Jesus. When he's baptized, what does God say to Jesus? Beloved son. This is my beloved son. That's a different word. That's different than saying I love. I beloved someone is different. We don't use that language. The Bible doesn't use the language. Only when it talks about God's love for us, and the Father's love for his Son. Let that thing sink in. But God, being rich in mercy, the love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do to us? He raised us up with him, Christ. Do
Do you see the this is a parallel track, and Paul wants us to see it. Jesus is dead. God raises Jesus from the dead. We, dead. Verse 6, God raised us up with him. Then what does he do? And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's past tense. In God's eyes, mind, he sees time and space are different than for us. He sees us seated next to him with Christ in the heavenly places. Paul wants us to see the power of the blessing that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. Jesus is raised. Jesus is seated in glory. We were dead. We are raised. We are seated with Christ in glory. Everything that Christ has is ours in his blood on the cross. Except for one thing. There's only one place that parallel stops. Because the text says, or the end of chapter 1 says, and God gave him a name above all names. Right? Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only the same base. God, Paul doesn't say that about us. We don't get that. So sorry, you don't get that. But everything else, if it's Jesus, if it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to you. We're not citizens by land. We are citizens by blood. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? You're no longer strangers and aliens. Once you were not just dead, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promises of the covenant. The covenant didn't make any sense to you. But now you've been brought near. Why? Blood of Christ. Blood of Christ brings us near. And they use this language of citizenship. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. Do you... In my country, we argue about citizenship. Who's in, who's out all the time. I apologize for that. I was so disappointed in what restaurants we were in. Where were we? We were somewhere in... at the airport... I don't know where, but CNN was on.
Oh, yeah.
I'm in Canada.
At the carousel.
Oh,
that's Vancouver International.
Yeah. Why do we have to watch people arguing on CNN? That's all I see all the time. Right? Who's in? Who's out? How big can the wall be? Blah, blah, blah. Right? The preciousness of citizenship. I don't know that we talked a little bit. I keep looking at Willie because he's the only one I knew before today in this church. So, but you know, some of you, who are you? Born to Chinese families in the Philippines, what are you a citizen of? Immigrate to the Canada. We don't know who we are sometimes. These days, when I check into a hotel, they often ask for ID, and if I'm outside the United States, they have to have a passport numbers, particularly India or Uganda, Africa. And I was in Jammu and Kashmir. It's a contested territory between India and Pakistan. And in a hotel, and I gave to the woman who was at the counter, and she held it in her hand like it was
the crown jewels. Oh, I have never held a U.S. passport. I didn't think it was that big, but this, I'm I was the honored guest or whatever. Maybe you, I think Canadians would feel this, a Canadian passport would be similar to a person like that, right? Paul said, do you see what you have in Jesus? That's our identity. We're fellow citizens. There's no outsiders. There's no circumcised, uncircumcised. Baptized, adult baptized. Communion dippers. Whatever. No Filipino, Chinese, Canadian, American. We're being built into God's house. That's why Revelation says there'll be people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Missions, we do missions because the house is not yet full. We should celebrate that we're on the highway to heaven here. We got, the Buddhist and the Muslim, because heaven's not yet full. God's put you here as a testimony. We are strangers and aliens of this world, but we are citizens of a different world. Paul will get to that in chapter 3. That's next year's. Next year's. Okay? Oh, Jesus is dead. Jesus is raised. Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. We were dead. God raised, past tense, we are raised up. If we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are raised up. And He seated us, again, past tense, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us, that's his prayer, God's power, our part in that. Our part in this is very small. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of your own doing. It is what? A gift. Not a result of works. No one can boast. These words are very, they roll, if you've been a Christian or around the church a long time, we talk about grace, mercy, all these things, faith. Let me give you some brief definitions. Mercy. Mercy is not receiving the punishment I deserve. Understand? I deserve punishment. I don't get it. Mercy. We hand in a test and we think we did terrible on it. We might say to the teacher, teacher, please have mercy on me. I deserve an F, but have mercy on me. That's mercy. God gives us. We deserve hell. Mercy is we don't get hell. Okay. Grace is a gift that's given that we didn't earn. It's an unearned gift. The acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's Riches at Christ's Expense. We're given this abundance of God's favor towards us. Salvation, heaven, the inheritance, all the things Paul's been talking about. This is, I think, the first use of the word faith in this context in chapters 1 and 2. We receive it through faith. Romans chapter 10 says if we confess with our lips Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, really believe that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And this is where we just have such a hard time. I don't know about Filipino Chinese ethnic cultures in terms of works. The Dutch people who gave us kind of Calvinism, the Heidelberg Catechism, canons of Dort, of Belgic Confession, have a hard time with grace. Real hard time. We don't like, we joke about the Dutch being cheap and wanting a good deal. We like a good deal, but we don't like free. We don't can handle that. If I'm at a cafe in rural America in a Dutch town, and I'm sitting down with my friend Jesse, and we both, you know, the check comes, and I decide to pay for it. Just old Jesse says, "Oh no, you don't have to do it. Let's go back and split the bill." No, I said, let me just bless you. And usually a person like Jesse would then say, "Well, I'll get it next time. I'll get the tab next time. I owe you one." Right? I have a hard time with that. What do you say to God? I'll get it next time. I'll pick up the tab next time. Jesus paid with his life on the cross, hung there for my sins. I'll get it next time. No. I sometimes will talk. This is an illustration that another pastor has used that I found so helpful. I used it, and it actually works, so I'm going to use it with you. I'll meet with people who sometimes, I say, "Well, you know, if you were to die today and you stood before God," it's kind of the evangelism explosion question, if you're familiar with some of the older guys might know that stuff. But if you were to die today and God asked you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what would you say? And they often say, "Well," I said, "so what would you say?" "Well, I'm pretty good." So then I've done this before. I've drawn a picture of a ladder stretching from the bottom of the room to the top of the room. I said, "Imagine this is the pit of hell and this is heaven. If everybody of all humanity were on this ladder, who would be at the bottom? Who's the worst hellbound person you could imagine in the history of the universe? And you, who would people say? You can imagine. Hitler. Who else would they say? Genghis Khan, or more recently maybe one of the terrorists, that guy who did the shooting in New Zealand, right, or something like that. Who's at the top? Who would you put at the top? Who do you think they say? Almost first is Mother Teresa. Maybe Billy Graham, if they know that person, or some saintly person. And then I ask, how far up are you? Most people say, "Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm above average." There's an American comedian named Garrison Keillor. He has a famous phrase of a fictional town called Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. He says, "Lake Wobegon, where the women are strong, the men are good looking, and all of the children are above average." Yes, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't cheated on my taxes that much. You know, I haven't hurt anyone. I'm pretty good. And then the next question I would ask is, how far up must you be? Everyone gets kind of quiet. I don't know. See, the understanding of who Jesus is, or in a worldview that is shaped by an understanding of God's love for us in Christ. There's no one righteous. No, not one. All of us fall short. There's no way you can climb that ladder. How good is good enough? It's never enough. All have sinned and fall short. There's not some little gap between Billy Graham in heaven or Mother Teresa in heaven. If Billy Graham's in heaven, and I believe he is, it's because he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Mother Teresa's in heaven, and she talked about Jesus. I never knew her very well. I knew people who knew Billy, you know, better. But if she accepted Christ, she's in heaven. If that guy who killed all those people in New Zealand a few weeks ago, if in prison, he comes to his senses and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That man's in heaven. Like the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me you see how great the love the Father has lavished on us? 1 John says that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Men, when the Father baptized His Son in the Jordan River, and that dove came down from heaven, Matthew 3, this is my Son, whom I love, with Him I'm well pleased. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, when you confess that you were dead, and only by God raising you up to hear the gospel, when you heard when you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's your baptism. That's your hearing the Father say, "You're my Son. With you I am well pleased." Everything the Father has given to the Son named Jesus, He gives to His brothers. There's nothing that is Christ's that is not ours, except the name that is above every name. Everything is ours. He who believes in me, greater things than these will he do. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As we sleep tonight, let's just let some of that sink into our soul. How loved we are. You know, I've been following Jesus since I was 13 years old. And it wasn't until I was 19 that I began to understand that my salvation is not dependent on my works for goodness, but on God. To understand that He chose for me to hear the word of truth is unfathomable. Who am I that I should hear the gospel of my salvation? Who am I that I should be raised up from the dead? Who was Abraham when God called him? An infertile 75-year-old man. Okay, God, I'll trust you. I just want you in this room to know tonight that God chose for you to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Don't waste it. Don't waste this moment. Don't waste the opportunity to respond in faith. And let's not waste the rest of our lives thinking around with small things. Let's live as people who have a hope that's anchored to something more. Let's live as brothers who share together as fellow citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. I think I'll stop there. There's a lot more to say, but I think that's about right. Let's just, what comes after me?
I have a few things, but we can close it.
Okay, all right. Let me see if there's one last thing. Yeah, I don't know how long you want to go. There's three more points. I think that's good. That's a good spot to stop. Because the rest is really what we're becoming, this household of God. Well, let me just tell you this. This is something I get to see that a lot of people don't get to see, and I'm humbled by. I get to be with people from all different cultures. That's unbelievable to me. I didn't know a thing about Fujian culture until I met Willie 2 years ago. I had no thing about you. And here I am. In January, I was with brothers and sisters in Niger, probably the second poorest country on the face of the earth. Love Jesus. I was with Iranians on Thursday night. And if you pick up the newsletter, I'll hand out on tomorrow morning. That's what these... Is it okay to have your picture? Because they could. This one woman whose picture is on the cover could be arrested if the police in Iran saw her picture. She said, please show the picture. We are not afraid. These are our brothers and sisters. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father. In the world today, I find many people that wonder who they really are. We question our identity. Don't know quite where we fit. But the promise of the kingdom is that though once we are dead, once we were dead, but in Christ you have risen us, and in your eyes we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And we're not strangers and aliens anymore. Lord, help us to live as fellow citizens with all the saints. Help us, O God, to live as people who truly are members of the household of God. To live as though we are being built into a dwelling place for you. There's something at stake when the church gathers for worship tomorrow. You are building an eternal house. Whether there's two or three in a circle, or 100 in a worship service, or tens of thousands in a megachurch, all are equal sharers in the eternal gospel of Jesus. We don't know how to respond to the idea that we are your glorious inheritance. So help us simply to praise you often, to thank you daily, and to walk in the way that you have called us and made us to walk. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.